If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to Mark. I used this scripture last week, and I'm going to use it again this morning. Again, thank you so much for being here. It's a joy to look back and to see all of your smiling faces. It's even a joy to see the ones who are not smiling. Sometimes I get fussed at for not smiling enough. Yeah, my wife's sitting here saying, She's saying, yes, amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. I want you to underline or highlight in your scripture or on your tablet. I want you to underline or highlight the word people. Okay? People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That's another word you might want to highlight or underscore. Jesus was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Wow. Think about what Nathan just did up here a few moments ago. And the testimony that came out of the mouth of babes. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. I want you to also note that this same recording is found in the synopsis of the Gospels and is also found in Matthew and Luke. And in all of this, we find Jesus showing his love and his affection for children. I want to preach to you for the next few minutes with three investment strategies of the church. I read this story and I found it a bit amusing. I meant to bring up one of those pictures of two little kids in their bibbed overalls and I forgot it when I was doing my PowerPoint. Sometimes I forget to remember. But if you can picture two children in conversation, boys or girls, it doesn't really matter. But two children that are engaged in a conversation concerning their parents. You know, parents get together and talk about their kids, so why not it reasonable for kids to get together and talk about their parents, right? Two children were discussing their parents, one to another, and the struggles that they have with their parents. The conversation went something like this. The first child said, "Well, the first thing they wanted to teach me was to learn how to talk, and then they wanted me to learn how to walk." The second child said, "I hear you. I was the same way." And said, "Then they turn around and tell me I need to sit down and shut up." Sometimes we send mixed messages to our children. Okay? We'll say things like, "If you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about." Mm-hmm. Coach Taylor, or Dunford back there, she's nodding her head. Or we'll say things like, "Well, if you're going to act like a child, I'm going to treat you like one, even though they are a child." You know, okay? And then the classic is, "I tell you one thing, I brought you into this world and I can take you out." Sometimes we send mixed messages to our children. A common question that I hear in the church, and you've probably heard it too, and if you talk to other church people from different areas, different walks of life, cross denominational lines, you will commonly hear a question being asked. And that question is, I don't know why we don't have any children in our church. That is a common question among churches and congregations across America. I have a list of, it's a non-exhaustive list, because we didn't have time this morning to do an exhaustive list. But here's a non-exhaustive list of answers to that question. The question again, I don't know why we don't have children in our church. Well, here's that non-exhaustive list of answers. The first one is, well, children are just a distraction. Children are a distraction. We know, and if a pastor's listening to me right now, and that's the way you choose to run your church, so be it. But we know of pastors that do not allow any children in their sanctuary. Not this one. Okay? I find great joy. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't teach our children and discipline our children and so forth and so on. I'm not saying that at all. But they're never going to learn how to act in church if we don't ever let them be in church. Okay? I find great joy in sitting down in a pew, and when our custodial staff misses one of those yellow fish crackers, what are they called? Goldfish? Get up. You got a goldfish cracker stuck to your rear end. Thank God we have goldfish crackers in the church. Thank God there's fingerprints, especially down this corridor over here to the, thank God for fingerprints going up and down the hallway. Thank God for those things. Doesn't mean that we don't want to take care of our facility and we don't want to teach our children. I'm not saying that in the least. I'm not implying that we should just let them run rampant and destroy the building. But what I'm saying is, I've heard it said one time many years ago, is the greatest sound that you can not hear, or the greatest sound that you can hear in a church, the worst sound, I should say, that you can ever hear in a church is the last cry of a baby in a nursery. Because you're 20 years away from your church to start the process of dying. Children are so valuable. So why don't we have children in our church? Well, children are a distraction. They're disruptive to the church. Bless God, let them go ahead and be disruptive. A second non-exhaustive answer is, well, children's ministry costs so much money. One of our, not the largest, but one of our largest budgeted items throughout the year, well, our line item is expense, is Vacation Bible School. I'm proud to say that. I take great joy in saying that we spend a couple $1,000s on Vacation Bible School. I'm proud to say that most of the children that we have in this room this morning, had in this room this morning, are here because of Vacation Bible School. What greater investment do we have to invest our money and effort in than our children? Another one of my non-exhaustive answers is, unless you're wearing your safety-toed shoes this morning, you might want to curl your toes in right now. The third non-exhaustive answer to why don't we have children in our church is, I just don't have time to volunteer for the nursery. I don't have time to volunteer for VBS. I don't have time to volunteer for kids or toddlers church. I just don't have time to do whatever it takes to minister to our children. There is nothing more than we important that we have to invest our money in, but there is nothing more important that we can invest time in than investing time into the probably 30-some kids that were up here this morning, and we go well beyond that number. There is nothing greater that we have to invest our time in than these young people. Because let me tell you, if Jesus tarries His coming, In 20 more years, the ones of you that are still alive, you're going to have to come by the nursing home to see Sarah and I, okay? And if we don't continue, and I'm not saying if we don't do something, because we are doing so, if we do not continue to develop and to build upon growing and thriving children's ministry in 20 more years, this will be a hollowed room with a greater echo than it even has now. That's based upon if Jesus tarries his coming. So we can't afford not to invest our time. We can't afford to invest our money. And then we'll say another non-exhaustive, but if I volunteer for children's church, then I'm not going to be able to sit in worship service. Listen. Ministry involves sacrifice. Okay? Children's ministry involves sacrifice. Any ministry involves some kind of sacrifice. If you're not sacrificing for ministry, then you're not really not doing ministry at all. So you may have to miss a worship service once a week. No. Let me rephrase. That's not the way we say that. You don't have to miss a service once a week to volunteer for nursery or kids' church or kids' life group or whatever it may be. You don't have to miss a service to do that. You get to miss a service. Just to do that. Yeah, and it's a different approach when you think about, I'm getting to sow into a young person's life. I'm getting to help develop and disciple a young person's life, and you don't understand the reason that's more important. And then there's that group of people that says, listen, I just don't do children. Listen. Thank God somebody did children when we were little, right? For me, if it hadn't have been Sister Anderson, if Sister Anderson hadn't have done children and had me those big fluffy Three Musketeer bars laying at my seat in Sunday school every Sunday, I might not be here right now. I might not be your pastor. If it wasn't for an aunt that never had any children and her boyfriend of 52 years, they never ever got married. They lived in different houses and different communities, actually. But if it hadn't have been for them that never had any children, and he drove all the way from Austinsville to Withfield to pick me up and take me to church every Sunday morning, if it hadn't have been for somebody that didn't do children, I might not be here right now. So even if you don't do children, learn how to do children. Because they are the greatest, one of the greatest investments that we can ever have. John Piper asked this question in one of his books. He said, have you ever asked why God designed the world so that the human race multiplies by having babies, and it takes approximately some 16, 18 years, sometimes more than that, for them to become adults? He said, why didn't God design the human race so that we multiply like earthworms, where you can just pull us apart and then it just becomes a separate earthworm of its own? Why didn't we do that? He said he could have done it that way or any other way. He said, why did God ordain that there be children and not just adults in the world? Piper answered his own question. He said, children stand for something. They point to something. They represent something. They signify something bigger than themselves. They stand for the kind of dependence and helplessness and need and insufficiency and faith that is required of us as adults to enter the kingdom of God. Because he said in verse 14, such are these that belong to the kingdom of God. So that in essence, that could possibly be the total purpose in God allowing us to have children, so we can learn from them and understand that on the basis of who they are as children, that is our greatest goal of how to reach the kingdom of God through the simplicity of childlike faith. So they're very valuable to us. And they provide one of the greatest investment opportunities that the church can ever have. We are a great missions church at Voice of Praise. We did well over, I think it was well over $33,000 that we sent out in missions giving last year as a church. This week marks 7 years that we actually took a team to Honduras. 8 years, we took a team to Honduras and constructed a building. We have contributed to other teams, have been participating. All of those things are well and good. But let me tell you something. Missions, I believe, starts right here at home, because the Lord told in the Great Commission, He said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, our Jerusalem is right here, and we have a bedrock of children that just stood before you this week, that stood before us last Sunday, and we have what a wealth, what an opportunity of ministry lies within the walls of this building and beyond every single week. And my question to you, and only you can answer your own question, what are you investing into the lives of the children that darken our doors? And what are you doing to impact the lives of other children in this community, in your community? We have over 25,000 baby diapers sitting over in the gym that's about to, even though they may not realize it, but let me tell you something. You give a baby a dry butt, it's going to make all the difference in the world. Right, mamas and daddies? I want to leave you with three investment strategies to invest in our kids. I'll hurry this up because I know time is short. The first investment strategy that we can make is enlisting. I want you to notice, I ask you to underscore, to highlight in that scripture. Did you notice it says people were bringing children to Jesus? That indicates or points toward it was just the general public that was bringing people to Jesus. It wasn't necessarily mamas and daddies. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of children in this community that have mamas and daddies that are never going to take them to church. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them are your cousin's kids. Some of them are your brothers or your sister's children. Some of them are your nieces. Some of them are your nephews. Some of them are your grandkids. But let me tell you something. It didn't say any of that. It said people, which identifies that there was the general population of people that were bringing these children to Jesus. Mark doesn't restrict it to any group of people such as parents, but he included everybody. You know, we find ourselves sometimes, if we're not careful, we can do armchair student ministry, like armchair quarterbacking. It's easy for us to sit back and we want to talk about what's wrong with the children and the young people in our society. We want to talk about why their hair is different colors, why they wear these certain clothes, why they wear their britches falling off their hips, why all these things. We want to sit back and we want to armchair quarterback our children and young people, and why things are not like they were when we were all growing up. But the question I have for you today is, what are we doing to be difference makers in their lives? What are we doing to change their lives? Are we investing time, love, and finances? Are we enlisting them into our lives and mentoring them spiritually? The reality is, where the writer of the gospel said, people were bringing children. People means you and me. People is you. People is you. People is me as well. Bringing the youth, the young people, the young generation to meet Jesus. Listen, and this is so important because young people are more receiving towards the Holy Spirit than any other age group that exists on the face of the earth. And I'm going to speak more to that in just a moment. But as we that are older have a part to play in getting young people to Jesus. Let me tell you something. We didn't have too many. We had a few. I think we had three or four Emilys in the room this morning. Emily went to youth camp again this year. Let me tell you something. We offer youth camp every single year in Dublin, Virginia. And we have somewhere around 500 kids that show up for youth camp. Listen, all of those kids are not Christian kids. If you can name it, we have had to deal with it at youth camp. And let me tell you something. And that is great. That is actually wonderful because we are indoctrinating them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just yesterday, we had our annual conference business meeting. And in that conference business meeting, there was young men and young ladies that grew up on the campus. And they were there as missionaries. And they were being licensed as preachers and being ordained as ministers of the gospel. And it comes down because somebody drove them to youth camp. Somebody sponsored them to go to youth camp. Somebody counseled them at youth camp. Somebody invested in their lives. And we all can play a part in that. Why is it necessary to bring people to Jesus when they're young? Gallup studies over the past 20 years have consistently shown that most followers of Jesus Christ, that's me and you, that includes us, most followers of Jesus Christ began their journey before they were 14 years old. I wonder how many in this room right now, by a show of hands, how many of you were introduced to Jesus before you turned 14 years old in this room? Wow. Look around. Look at the hands that are up. Gallup must be right. 19 out of 20 Christians today were saved before they were 25 years old. Wow. How many of you in this room were saved before you were 25? Raise your hand. Wow. Look, about the same amount of hands. That's amazing. But only 1 in 10,000 Christians today were saved after age 25. That sounds discouraging, doesn't it? After age 35, it increases to 1 in 50,000 of today's Christians were only saved after turning 35. That's the middle age. I want you 44 years old, 30 to 45 year olds, I want y'all to know y'all middle aged. Forty-five and above out of the Christians in the world today that are ages 45 and older, only 1 in 2,000 got saved. 1 in 200,000 got saved after they were 45 years old. When you get past 55, it goes into 1 of 700,000 Christians in the world today got saved after turning 55 years old. So if you're here and you got saved after 55, you yourself are a miracle, according to stats. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great because God is still doing miracles. So statistically, salvation, the opportunity of salvation in statistic purposes begins to decrease the older we get. Now, these stats are not to discourage us from evangelizing people of all ages, but certainly it should indicate to us that young people are worthy of our investment of time, finances, and ministry. So I'm saying to you, get involved. Get involved. Enlist young people. 2023, 2 years ago, a Barna poll indicates that over 50% of Gen Zers, that's our teenagers, over 50% of Gen Zers have an interest in learning more about Jesus. What an opportunity. The Holy Spirit spoke earlier in this service and said, the fields are white. The fields are there. The field is before us in this room in the hallway over here to my left. Two rooms that are nearly full. Tonight in their backyard. The backyard I hope will be full because I know you're going to bring your babies over for free hot dogs and hamburgers and water sports. And listen, the fields are white to harvest, and we must capitalize on the opportunity. D.L. Moody once returned from preaching a revival. Great preacher, D.L. Moody, in case you don't know who he is. And in his, when he came back from preaching his revival, Moody was asked about the number of experiences. He said there was 2.5 conversions. Somebody said, oh, you mean you had 2 adults and 1 child? Moody said, no, I had 2 children and 1 adult saved. He said, and the reason I say that is children have their whole life to give to Jesus. That adult only had half his life left. The second thing is we must encourage our children. Do you notice that in verse 13 that the disciples or the people that discourage, they actually rebuke people from coming to Jesus in verse 13 with those children? The word rebuke used there is the same word in the old language as was used when Jesus calmed the storm in the Sea of Galilee. That word rebuke there actually means to muzzle. They were muzzling. They wanted to muzzle the children. They were stopping the children. It has the idea of strictly forbidding something because with even as far as going a threat of punishment. When rebuke comes, when rebuke happens, it means that this is a order. This is a not just a directive. This is not an option. It means if you don't stop, there are going to be consequences to pay. Listen, the disciples rebuking, that is a very strong word. And we know that Jesus in turn reacted. Jesus' reaction to the disciple, what they were doing, is that he became indignant in verse 14. I ask you to underline and maybe highlight that word indignant in your scripture. Most of us think that indignant means to be angry or to be mad, if you would, but that is not what indignant means at all. But indignant is derived from a compound word in the Greek that actually means to grieve with deep emotional pain. When they stopped those children from getting to Jesus, it inflicted great pain. We talk about the pain that Jesus had at the whipping post at Gabbatha. We talk about the pain he had while he was nailed on the cross. But I want you to know the pain that he had while his beard was being plucked from his face. But we don't think about this. Jesus had great pain because they were trying to restrict the innocent heart of children from getting to Him. You see the importance of children in the ministry that we have. Jesus wasn't mad at all. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was heartbroken. The opposite of being heartbroken here, if you would be being well pleased. We want to hear Jesus say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You want to hear that? Invest in the life of a child. Invest in the life of more than one child. Invest in the life of children. And just maybe you'll hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Mark chapter 9, Jesus uses a child to illustrate who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, saying, unless we come like one of them, you cannot enter. Anything that Jesus puts that much value on is worthy of encouragement. Some practical ways to encourage our young people. Investing in them is to take time to speak to them. Take time to speak to these boys and girls and young people that are walking around here. Take time to wish them a happy birthday. Pay attention. Take time to learn their names. And I struggle with names. I do. I really do. But take time to learn their names. Even if you don't learn their names, take time to learn something about them. Give them a pat on the back. When they come walking out with their crafts from Children's Church, ask to see their craft and then brag on it. I don't care if you know them or not, but tell them how good it looks, even if the colors are all outside the line. Comment for the older ones. Comment on their social media posts. Give them positive remarks. Cheer them on. Make your conversation about young people positive. Don't be that person that goes out to, I'm not even going to say that one restaurant that's changing its name. What's another good restaurant here? Don't go over to Bob Evans. Don't go over to Bob Evans and be sitting there. I tell you what, them kids running up and down that hall, running down the hallway, about knocked me down. That one little boy is rubbing his dirty hands all over the walls of the church. No, don't do that. Don't do that kind of conversation. But let your conversation be, wow, can you believe the number of kids that we had in church this morning? Wow, can you believe the number of teenagers that we got to send to camp this summer? Can you believe the number of teenagers? Man, we got a lot of teenagers. We need to get to accelerate in February. Man, can you? And make your conversation positive about what God is doing about the young people in Voice of Praise Worship Center. And tell our kids and our teen ministries of our church, tell all that to other people and brag on what God is doing in Voice of Praise Worship Center. Lastly, but certainly not least. Yeah, go ahead. Because God has blessed us. Lastly, and I'm trying to land this, okay? And the last thing is enlist, encourage, and then we equip. And I've already touched on much of this. Communicating mercy and the grace of God to young people by investing in them, in our attitude, preaching, our teaching, giving them the word, whatever we do, communicate mercy and grace. Let me tell you something. My mama used to use the expression, wring your neck. Any of y'all ever done that? My mama loved me. Let me tell you something. I was the favorite child. Okay? My mama loved me, but I had the little checkerboards from the pink fly swatter on the back of my leg a few times. Okay? But my mama loved me, and I have no doubts for the love of my mom. My mama told me more than one time, I don't know, boy, I could wring your neck. Okay? Sometimes I feel like doing a little neck wringing myself. Even when some of the kids are 65 or 70 or years old, okay? But the reality of it is, children and young people and teenagers are not always going to act like we want them to act. They're not always going to do like we want them to do, okay? But we still display mercy and grace to them in all that we do. And we love them. And we let them know they're loved. Because this may be the only place that they feel any love. Amen? Amen. So we make them feel critically important to and in the kingdom of God. Because they are. They are. And we enable our young people to put their faith into action. Even if it's not exactly like you and I would do it. Who knows? We might have one up here preaching one Sunday morning. And they may get up and preach something that's dumb as dirt like I did when I started. But thank God for those old people that patted me on the back. Thank God for those that encouraged me. Thank God for the ones when I was very young and I had just started church. And I did not know, and we did back then in youth group, the Assemblies of God youth group was called CAs, I believe, Christ Ambassadors. And we had scripture scrambles and things like that. And we were sitting in youth group on a Sunday night in CA youth group, and we were there, and I so much wanted to be a part of it. And somebody the youth leader asked, the answer to the question was Elijah. I had no clue who Elijah was. Okay? But I heard somebody whisper, Elijah. I jumped to my feet and I said, Kalijah! Poor old wooden Indian. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But you know what? That lady, Miss Evelyn, was our youth leader. Miss Evelyn, she loved on me. And I might not be here today if it wasn't for Miss Evelyn loving on me. And I know this is not a shout message for you this morning, but I think it's good. So we enable young people to put their faith in action. So why should we invest in a youth ministry and children's ministry? For the sake of those young people that sat up here this morning and last weekend. And for those that we've not been able to reach yet, but we're going to reach in faith. Okay? For the future of our church. Because if your goal is, once you're gone, you don't care what happens to the church, shame on you. Because this church is not about you, it's not about me. But this church is about the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom of God, not only today, but if Jesus tarries His coming into 20 years from now, and you can take the plaques off the end of the pews, you can peel the tape off the spoon in the fellowship hall that has your name on it, all of that. Because listen, someday, if Jesus tarries His coming, every single one of us in this room are probably going to nearly be forgotten about, but we need to entrust and ensure that there is going to be an army of God that is going to rise up behind us, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be carried forth in Bluewell and into Mercer County. So I want you to understand, children and youth ministry goes beyond just giving them a good time, giving them Kool-Aid and snacks, hamburgers and hot dogs, or being entertained by a different style of music. It goes beyond the decorated rooms, the colored lights, and all of the fixturing. And especially, it's not about sending them to a place, into another room, so they don't disturb me during worship service. That's not what children's and youth ministry is about. But children's and youth ministry is about developing young men and young women into be leaders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because someday we're not going to be able to. 11 years, soon to be 11 years that Sarah and I have been here to this church. And you would not believe this, but some of you all have changed in that 11 years. You have. We've changed in those 11 years. I've got prettier. And we will invest in frivolous things, and I'm not saying they're not necessarily, but in comparison. We don't mind investing in brick and mortar. The final replacement HVAC unit is going to be put in place a week from Tuesday. That's 3 HVAC units we've had to replace because they died. I don't mind sharing with you. We're looking at some round figures. $22,000. But if we hadn't fixed those HVAC units, although we did do VBS with all of them broke down, if we hadn't done that, if we were sitting in here and you were sweating this morning, I could even give you those old funeral home fans. And you would still be griping and complaining. Okay? Because we like being comfortable. But realize this with me this morning. We don't mind spending money on brick and mortar that's going to make us comfortable. Okay? We don't mind investing in here, and all of it's good, and all of it has its place. We don't invest in computers. We've got, I don't know, Dave's up there somewhere. We got, I don't know how many we got in this building right now. We don't mind investing in computers. They are advantageous to us. We don't mind investing in lighting. And the HVAC equipment and paid parking and all that stuff. We don't mind investing in that stuff. But when we invest in young people, we're investing in the kingdom of God. And what we invest in young people, we're not only investing in the kingdom of God, but we're investing in the future of our church. What an investment. An investment is defined as an allocation of money, time, or effort that will generate a return. Let me tell you something. There is no greater return that you will find than investing in the lives of young people that will fill our rooms, fill this sanctuary, even when we're not able to do it anymore. That is the greatest investment that we can make. We can invest in finances. We can invest in time. We can invest in kind words. There's many ways that we can invest. So I encourage you, if you're not already, invest in young people. If somebody asks you to volunteer, don't say, I'm too old. Don't say, I don't have time. Don't say, I don't do kids. Be willing to invest in young people. Be willing to invest in the ones that are in the church. Be willing to invest in the ones that are out of the church. Because you may be the only person that makes a difference in their life. A number of years ago, we had a little boy in camp, and I've forgotten his name, but I remember him very distinctly. First day of camp, check-in. We were all going to our rooms. We were going to our rooms and to make sure we had all of our students in our dorm room. This little boy was in my room, I think. I can't remember now. But back in that day, we weren't as safety conscious as we are nowadays. And outside the dormitory room of Camp Maranatha, there was metal steps, fire escape going down, but there was a metal ladder that went up on the roof of the building that was part of the fire escape system for the attic. We got looking for that little boy, and he had went out the fire escape door, climbed the ladder, and was up on top of the roof. Panic set in, rightfully so. Got him down. It's all right. A few days later, that same little boy, he climbs the climbing tower. Back in that day, we didn't have a zip line to zip off. You were just supposed to climb to the top, reach up and touch the top, and then we let you back down. This little boy gets up to the top of the climbing tower. He goes up on top of it and unhooks his rope and stands there and is doing, yeah! So an emergency rescue had to happen on the climbing tower. And no, listen, we are not irresponsible at Camp Maranatha. I'm not saying that. But sometimes things happen. But you know what we found out about that little boy? That little boy, his dad had died. His mama's died in a car wreck. And then his dad died a little bit later. And he was being raised by a distant relative. They just sent him to camp because a church in the area was paying for that little boy to come to camp. You know what? We had 4 days to give that little boy Jesus. I don't know where he's at now. He's a grown man now. Lord willing, he's a grown man. But we had the opportunity to invest in him. I got to finish up. Man, this has been long since. Listen. Age statistics I quoted to you earlier. Don't let that discourage you. Age will never prevent Jesus from saving somebody. Statistically, though, they do display to us that the older we become, the less likely it is to make a decision to Christ. That's why it's very important that we make a decision today. So no matter if you're 5 or 55, 8, 18 or 88, Jesus is ready to save you today. John confirmed that. Jesus confirmed that in John chapter 6 and verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. Jesus is never going to turn somebody away. I don't care how old they are. So with heads bowed and eyes closed in this room this morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, I don't care if you're 8, 18 or 88 or anywhere in between any of those numbers. If you're here and you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. It's the time to be saved. Can you say, Pastor, by just a showing of a hand, with nobody looking around, Pastor, I need to be saved. Anybody in this room? I take it by the lack of response that everybody in this room is saved. I want you to stand to your feet right now. That's something to rejoice in the Lord for. And I want you to reach over, and I know some of y'all don't like the hand holding thing, and if you don't want to, that's okay. But if you don't mind, just reach over and take hands and hurt somebody close by you has an expression of unity. And as an expression of unity, I just want us to pray that God will, we haven't touched the tip of the iceberg. But the larger part of the iceberg is below the surface. And we just believe that God is going to bring us a greater revival among young people than we've already seen. Can we agree together on that this morning? Lord, as I come to you, I praise you and I worship you. And today, Lord, I thank you for every child, every teenager that has walked through the doors of this building, not only today, but in any given time. And God, I thank you for every opportunity that you have given us to sow into their life. Lord, and I just believe that, Lord, that the opportunities are going to increase. Lord, I remember that prayer of Jabez where Jabez asked that you increase his territory. I'm asking you, God, to increase our territory in children's and youth ministry. Lord God, I pray that youth group will grow. I pray that it will expand beyond its room, beyond their capacity. I pray, Lord, that children's church, Lord, will continue to grow. They will have to subdivide into smaller age groups, Lord. I'm praying toddlers' church will continue to flourish, Lord. And Lord, we will see it too expand beyond our ability, Lord, to keep them in that one room, God. Lord, we will use what you've given us, Lord. There's more room and there's more space. Lord, we're just asking you to increase our base of children and young people. God, I pray today. I pray, Lord, for a nursery that sits unattended. God, it's available. We know it's there for people to use if they need it. But God, we know there's somebody. Lord, I believe there's people in this room right now, men and women, Lord, that can serve in that vital part of ministry. And Lord, I'm praying right now that you'll begin to move on the heart and the life of some man or some woman, that, Lord, that we will see a nursery ministry developed, Lord, in that room right outside this sanctuary. And God, even at the age of infancy, we will see and we will witness young people indoctrinated with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in your name that we pray and we declare revival among the youth in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.